Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy, and we thank you for the chance that we have to come together to celebrate and just what you've done in the lives of six of our family members. You're kind and you're gracious. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you get seated, maybe if you can move to the center of your aisles to make sure that we have enough room in the sanctuary. It's been a long time since we've had to say that, but if you can move, if you have room, move to the center. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, it is good to be here and to worship with you. I'm excited about the baptisms this morning. I'm sure you are too, in part because it means we don't have a time for a sermon, so you don't have to listen to me for too long. But it's especially special for our family, as my niece Zoe is getting baptized. I thought like I could tell an embarrassing story about her, but since it's a special day, I'm going to save that for her wedding, which I'm now volunteering to do. Which, of course, is when she's allowed to date in like 20 years. So excited about that day coming up. If you're a guy who's interested, no. So. But baptisms are special, and so to make sure that we appreciate them, and more importantly, to appreciate Christ, I want to make sure we realize what they are. Now, in part, baptisms are significant because of what they symbolize. It made me think about the idea that I come this morning and I'm tired, and it's not because of the conference we had this weekend. I wish I could say it was because I just stay up all night praying for you. It's because of the Olympics, right? Because we're at that point in every 4 years where I'm just watching way too many Olympics. And because it's in Japan, it's at crazy times. My daughter and I, she woke up. I stayed up till 1:30 in the morning to watch a soccer game. I woke up before the conference yesterday to watch more soccer and to watch men's volleyball with one of my sons. And it's not just the major sporting events. I watched yesterday a little skateboarding, archery. Go South Korea. Apparently, they're very good at that. Swimming. There's now 3-on-3 basketball. That's an actual event. Softball, gymnastics. My wife was giving my daughter and I a hard time because as we were watching gymnastics and offering our amazing insight, she was wondering how we became experts. And I think, obviously, you know, watching every 4 years clearly makes me an authority on gymnastics. She has a point. I'm not only not an expert, I'm not really an athlete. And there's actually a gymnast who's 46 years old, right? It's her eighth Olympic. So she's competing in the biggest competition in the world. Meanwhile, I asked my son to pass me the remote control because it seemed like a lot of effort to get up and go get it. So that tells you where she's close to my age. She's an Olympic athlete. I get tired changing the channel. But I thought it was funny because she said, okay, this is really my last Olympics. She said that before. Her first was in 1992. And she said because she wanted to be a mom and a wife and, quote, my son is 22 years old, and I want to spend some time with him. I'm like, well, maybe a little late, but I guess better late than never. Okay, I could talk about this all day, but the Olympics are full of symbolism, right? The fire, the rings, the country's colors, the height of the podiums, what the medals are made of. But one of my favorite things to do is to watch the athletes when they receive their medal and watch their flag being raised and hear the anthem being played. If you think about it, it's most basic. It's just a colored piece of cloth being raised, some song being played, and yet it's meaningful because they are symbols. They represent a nation. It's knowing that there's a country behind you cheering for you, that you have this privilege to represent them, to compete for them, to a watching world. The flag and the anthem symbolize, too, that what your nation is about, what it stands for. It's part of your identity as a person. And because they're being raised, that means that you've won. They symbolize your victory and all the hours of training and dedication that went into it. And so you'll watch them when this is happening, and often you'll see athletes cry, or you'll just see them stand there beaming with pride. The flag and the anthem symbolize so much. Well, this morning we have the blessing of witnessing the symbol of our faith. We get to one of the symbols of our faith, and we get to witness sixth baptism. And it's meant to be this picture, this powerful picture of forgiveness and the gospel of grace. Christian baptism is unique in that it doesn't earn us any favor with God. It's not like because we get baptized, he loves us more. And yet it's important because it represents something significant. It conveys this powerful picture of a believer's baptism. Romans 6:4 describes it this way. It says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. So it's meant to display the work that Jesus accomplished through his death and resurrection, how believers, we get to participate in that. Right? It's a picture that as we go into the water, it's demonstrating that we've died with Christ, and then when we surface, it's like we were resurrected with Christ. It's a picture of our new life with Jesus. So for those getting baptized this morning, they're demonstrating God's grace to them. They're declaring their allegiance to Christ. They're telling us, hey, we're Christians. Now, this is great, but what does it really mean to be a Christian? I mean, if we're going to appreciate that those getting baptized are declaring that they're Christians, what does that mean? Because, for example, if it's the same as just joining a social club, that isn't that big of a deal. Now, in reading the testimony, something that stuck out to me was that, you know, before they became Christians, they rejected Christ. That's pretty obvious. But what I noticed was that when they what they rejected wasn't really Christianity, but more of a caricature of Christianity. And even at times, they were rejecting something that wasn't even close to Christianity. Does that make sense? Like, have you ever known someone who's rejected a food based on some caricature of it? I've had people tell me they don't like sushi because it's slimy, right? If your sushi is slimy, it's not a good sign. You're on your way to food poisoning. So, you know, that's not what you like. And admittedly, I've done the same. I don't like mushrooms. I wish I did. I don't. But I've told people, well, it's like it's fungus. I mean, that's like the same class as athlete's foot, right? Who wants to eat athlete's foot? Now, granted, I love cheese, and I think cheese is based on the same principle. But what have I done? I've rejected a caricature of mushrooms. It's athlete's foot. Now, in my defense, mushrooms taste bad. So that's my bigger defense. But people do this with Christianity. Right? They don't just reject what Christianity actually is, they reject a caricature of it. In the testimonies, they thought things like God was distant or not loving or simply wants us to live perfect lives. They thought Christianity was a list of do's and don'ts, or it's an inherited religion, right? You believe what your parents believe, or that it's harsh and judgmental, a hateful religion even. They thought maybe it's the hindrance to the good life, the fun life. And so in a sense, they rejected Christianity, but not really Christianity. And so as a pastor, I get the people don't believe in Jesus or don't want to follow him. I want them to. But I do hope that if people reject Christianity, it's not some false, made-up, altered version of Christianity. Does that make sense? And so again, to appreciate the baptisms and what these members are committed to, let me very briefly just address two caricatures of Christianity that I heard in the testimonies. And the first is that Christianity is about going to church and keeping the rules and trying to be a good person. Now, there's truth to this, but the reality is, much more significant. Christianity is not about rules, but a relationship. It's not about hoping in our goodness, but it's hoping in the goodness of God. Let me explain. God created everything, including us, and he made us to live for him in obedience and joy. Okay, so when humanity was created, everything was perfect. It was right. It was good. It was the good life. It was the joyful life. But then sin entered the world, and it ruined everything. I doubt anyone, Christian or not, would question the fact that the world isn't perfect. But the reason is sin. I mean, think about your own life. What would you say is wrong with it? What would you change? What makes it difficult? In the end, it's because we live in a fallen world ruined by sin. Now, more personally, sin is the wrong things that each of us does, and all of us sin. And most of us don't consider ourselves bad people, but understand that nothing is more serious than sin. Because sin isn't just making a mistake or doing something wrong. It's really an act of rebellion against God because he made us. So he's our creator. He made us. And this sin ruins the relationship we have with God. And because of our sin, God, who is holy and perfect and righteous, must judge and punish sin. So if he didn't deal with sin, he would not be a just God. And God is perfectly just. If you were to be in a courtroom and there was a criminal there and the judge says, hey, because I'm loving, I'm just going to let you off. None of us would think he is a righteous judge. The key is this. There's absolutely nothing that we can do on our own to overcome our sin and make things right with God, to bring about our own salvation. And so when you hear someone say Christianity is about being a good person, realize quite the opposite. That is what every other religion in the world believes. Every other religion is about being a good person to earn some version of salvation. But Christianity starts with the premise that none of us are truly good and all of us need saving. So how did God save us? Well, in God in love sent Jesus to be our Savior by taking the penalty we deserve upon himself. As 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. In other words, Jesus lived the perfect life that I was unable to. Then he went to the cross and was punished so that I would never have to be. He was suffering God's wrath instead of me who deserves it. And so this is what it means to be a Christian. It's because I put my faith in Christ, my sins were credited to Jesus. God punished him for it on the cross. And conversely, his perfect righteousness was credited to me. And now I get to be a son of the living God. So the myth says Christianity is about trying to be a good person, which most people already believe they are good people. But really, it's about recognizing that none of us are good, but our Savior was good for us. So it's not about the rules of a God who demands of us as much as a relationship with a Savior who died for us. So what our family members are committing to this morning is not church attendance, but living for the one who loved them. The second myth is that Christianity is a hindrance to the good life. And this is kind of just an extension of the first point. If Christianity is about being moral in church attendance, then people think, well, if I become a Christian, then I have to, you know, stop having fun and give up what I enjoy. I need to follow the rules. And again, you hear this in the testimony, and as was really wisely pointed out in the testimonies, if you don't believe that Jesus offers the good life, then you'll just seek it elsewhere. Right? If Jesus doesn't satisfy you, then you will hope that the world will. But Jesus said this in John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Okay, so not just joy, but full joy. Jesus wants us happy. And that's why Paul says in Philippians 3:8, "Indeed, I count everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." So here's the reality. Christianity isn't about stopping us from doing what is fun, but bringing us greater joy by bringing us into relationship with the one that offers greater and truer happiness. I think about the things I love, being with my family or watching sports or eating a good meal, and obviously that means Mexican food, fishing, traveling. Christianity isn't about stopping me from doing those things, but how they can be so much better when they're done with faith. When they don't draw our gaze away from Jesus, but to him. When they don't become an end in themselves, but a means to love our Savior more. I was thinking about our conference this weekend, and because we had a lot of young people, we had seminars on things like dating and video games. And yet, and maybe this would surprise those outside the church, the message of those seminars wasn't, oh, hey, video games are bad or dating is bad, good Christians don't do them. Rather, one simple truth that both of them conveyed was that they're better when done in the context of faith. God isn't against dating, just bad dating. Because there's so much joy and meaningful relationships centered on Christ. The point is, if you reject Christianity because it's about living a horrible life, I would reject that as well. I'm not sure what that version of Christianity is, but if this is you, just know that you always seek from this creation what you are meant to find in the Creator, and you'll never be satisfied. Now, I share all this with you so that you really appreciate what we are hearing and observing. It's not about joining some club or committing to following the rules, and though the Christian life has its challenges, it's not about giving up on happiness. It's about declaring how good our God is in saving us. It's about highlighting his undeserved forgiveness, his kindness, his mercy, his unfathomable love. It's about reminding us of the good news of Jesus that leads us to a perfectly joyful eternal life and a more joyful everyday life. It's about telling the world that our God is gracious to save. As you watch the testimonies, I hope you'll see that. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you and we do praise you. It is good to be a part of a church family. And we thank you that the Sunday where we celebrate and rejoice with some of our church family as they go through the waters of baptism, that we are reminded that ultimately we celebrate not only with them, but we celebrate you. You are the reason that we're here. You sent your son to die in our place, and you raised him to life again. And through him, you have raised us to life again. You've given us new life. And so, Lord, as we listen to the testimonies of the gospel and we watch these baptisms, these visible testimonies of the gospel, may you receive the glory you deserve. And may your gospel continue to take root in our hearts. So we praise you, we worship you, we thank you for being gracious to us, and we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So I actually didn't grow up attending a church. And in fact, for most of my childhood, attending VBS a couple of times was the closest I had gotten to attending a church. In middle school, I started to form my own thoughts and beliefs about the world based on the information that I received from the world, which is specifically through the media. I had seen Christians on TV being harsh and judgmental, holding signs that condemned others. I determined Christianity was a hateful religion and a mere nuisance to humanity. I looked down on Christians because I thought that they had a skewed perception of truth and morality, since theirs was not like the world. But during the summer going into my freshman year, my older sister Jessica started to go to a church with her friend. Though she was not a Christian at the time, she invited her family to go with her. My mom wanted my other sister and me to go as a family, but I was very adamant about staying home. I would always say that I was too tired to go, but somehow, despite my headstrong protest, my mom managed to force me to go to church. Though I would sing the worship songs and take notes during the sermon, I didn't really understand Christianity since I wasn't trying to take anything away from the sermons. I would regularly attend church in my freshman year, but it was purely for socializing. During this time, Jessica was a sophomore at college and had been saved. By God's grace, whenever she came home, she would share the gospel with me. But each time I heard the gospel, I would become very agitated and annoyed. Once, I even covered myself with a blanket in hopes that she would just stop talking to me about Christianity. Despite my frowns and my attempts to physically escape the conversation, God used these evangelistic moments to soften my heart. One day, near the beginning of my sophomore year, I had an existential crisis. I couldn't understand the point of living for success if I was just going to die and everything I had attained wouldn't be substantial anymore. Even the thought of living for success didn't appeal to me, because what if I never achieved it? Then what? Later on that day, my sister called me and shared the gospel again. That time, I asked what I needed to do to become a Christian, and she said that I just needed to believe in the gospel, ask for forgiveness, and repent for my sins. My head nodded in agreement, but my heart did not. That night, before I went to bed, I said goodnight to my mom, and I told her that I loved her. That prompted me to ponder the significance of love, and for some reason, Mark 12:30 came to mind. It was one of the few verses that I had memorized. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. I was created and commanded to love the Lord my God, but I didn't. And yet, at that moment, I saw how God had loved me. He loved me so much that he sent his only son to die on a cross for a sinner like me, a wicked and vile being who had sinned so many times against the holy God. I saw that Christ needed to die on that cross so that my sins could be forgiven. I knew that Christ was truly God, for he resurrected and conquered death. Immediately, I prayed for forgiveness for all of my sins and thanked God for Christ's death. That night, I felt true joy, for I had accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. Whenever I share the gospel and the other person is unreceptive, frustrated, or annoyed, sometimes I feel discouraged. But I always remind myself of my own story of salvation. I was once a hater of God. I was once so hardened to the truth that I would try to prevent myself from hearing the gospel by physically removing myself from the conversation. I was once like the other person who got annoyed and frustrated whenever I heard the gospel. Yet God, in his boundless mercy and grace, saved me. Just as Christ had died to sin, I also died to sin. And just as Christ had resurrected, I also resurrected as a new creation. I am a servant of Christ. Because my sister faithfully shared the gospel with me, I'm standing here about to be baptized.
Hi, everyone. My name is Jessica Sung. So prior to accepting Jesus as my savior, I led a materialistic, world-driven life. Like many people, I thought that by getting into a great school, making a lot of money, and living the so-called good life, that I would feel fulfilled. All I had to do was work hard and believe in myself. I had self-centered thoughts such as, I work for this, so I deserve this and that. I constantly longed for praise and approval from other people. I was consumed by academic achievement, perfectionism, and comparing those around me. But no matter what I achieved, it never felt like enough. I kept drinking from the world's well, but I was always thirsty. It was sometime during high school, when I was more intentional about church and Sunday school, that I started gaining a deeper understanding of salvation in Christ. The Holy Spirit filled me, and the gospel finally meant something to me. I started to believe that I'm a sinner, and Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. Jesus now replaced my previous longing for material possessions and man's approval and praise. While I still enjoy eating nice food and going to nice places, I no longer chase after the pleasures of this world. Instead, I have found the true living water. In John chapter 4, verses 13 through 14, Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again." My life was no longer asking, "What's in it for me?" but rather, "How can I love God and my neighbor more?" I remember one of my pastors saying, "Jesus emptied himself to be a servant. He willingly gave himself." Seeing his unconditional sacrificial love compels me to do the same. Die to myself and serve others. Instead of chasing after personal fame and glory as I did before, I chose a career in dentistry because it allows me to serve others in my community and in missions using the skills and knowledge that God's blessed me with. Instead of coveting or envying the glamorous lifestyles of my peers, I know that laying my treasures in God's kingdom offers me better joys. I'm much older now, and high school was eons ago, but I can say that ever since those teenage days, I've become more positive and hopeful because I know that God is in control and his plan for me is wonderful. Like many of you, my faith in his plan was tested and refined during the season of COVID-19. This past year was challenging since I was unemployed for the majority of it, and life was stressful waiting around for the vaccines. Even when I was employed, there were constant changes to safely practicing dentistry, and patients were way too scared to see us anyway. However, God constantly reminded me to always trust in him and his plan. He provided fellow brothers and sisters in Lighthouse small groups who encouraged and prayed for me. Communing with him through his word, musical praise, and prayer strengthened me and reminded me that he always has our highest good in mind. As I get immersed today, I'm dying to my old ways and confessing that Christ is my Lord and Savior. Thank you.
Having grown up in a Buddhist household, I remember visiting temples, the fragrant scent of incense, and the idols arranged on our altar at home. At temples, I prayed and mentally retreated to a blank space without the existence of a supreme God. I simply wandered from statue to statue, through season to season, without a grounded purpose. Years later, I started attending a Christian school where I learned about God through catchy chapel songs and group prayers. God worked in my heart through a testimony at a school retreat. The speaker shared about the Lord's faithfulness through a series of tumultuous events during the speaker's youth. My previous image of the ideal Christian shattered, and I realized that someone as sinful as me could know God's steadfast love firsthand. However disobedient I may be, my Creator will not leave me. In closing prayer that night, I earnestly pleaded to God and trusted in him as my Savior for the first time. However, upon returning from the retreat, I soon became distant from God again. After a year, I left the Christian school even more confused and lost in my faith. I resorted to my self-serving ways throughout middle school and high school. Desire for worldly things consumed me. Christianity was the last thing on my mind. By the grace of God, I met Caitlin, a fellow attendee at Lighthouse, while volunteering shortly before the pandemic. We quickly formed a connection, and she occasionally invited me to church, but I turned her down every time. We grew apart after switching volunteer departments and even briefly lost touch when the pandemic hit. She reached out again at a time where I felt like I was drowning in the depths of sin. I indulged in almost anything I wanted to and believed that only I knew what was best for myself. I reminisced on my rocky journey as a Christian and could distinctly hear God's calling. I promptly asked Caitlin if I could accompany her to church. One thing led to another, and we met throughout the summer to meditate on God's word. I fell in love as I dwelt deeper into the intricacy and richness of the Bible, but also God's unchanging love. How comforting to know that the God I knew then is the God I know now. I learned how Jesus sacrificed his life so that I could receive the free gift of eternal life and the forgiveness of my sins. My soul peacefully rests in the Lord, my refuge and fortress. Christ has also opened my eyes to my sinful ways, which led to my tearful repentance one night. I recalled moments where I lashed out at my family out of frustration and annoyance, instances where I neglected responsibilities because I felt tired, and times I lied because the truth sounded unappealing. Additionally, Lighthouse has been a remarkable blessing in helping me grow as a Christian. Despite initially joining online, the welcoming and supportive environment left me astounded. I learned so much and enjoyed so much fellowship in the short time that I've been at this church. Despite the obstacles that lie ahead, I relish in the golden opportunity that comes with each passing day to fully experience and embrace what it means to be a child of God.
I was born in a Christian household and grew up my whole life in the church. My parents loved the Lord and wanted to share their faith with my sisters and me. So from the very beginning, we were taught who God is. I recited memory verses, prayed before meals and bedtime, and eventually accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior early in my life. However, along with everything at that age, my faith was not my own. I went to church not because of my own interest or relationship with the Lord, but because my parents wanted me to. My friends were there, and there were snacks. I simply inherited their beliefs, and I didn't take full ownership for my life, or for myself. It was their faith. The matter wasn't whether or not God existed. I knew very well indeed he was real, but over time, I just became apathetic and numb towards him. In school, I wasn't particularly smart. I would put effort into my studies, but felt discouraged with my results. I struggled to do well and to appease my parents. Me being a Chinese boy with two smart older sisters and first-generation parents, that didn't go so well. So in high school and college, I found myself feeling stressed, empty, and unhappy with life. I started to give in to my emotions and self-indulgent desires, and I sought after anything that could satisfy myself, the emptiness I was feeling. Whether it was relationships, video games, or lust, I was completely obsessed with the creation and not the creator. But nothing satisfied my hunger and expectations. I always wanted more. The internal battle led to complaining. I became angry at God for creating me this way, and with how unsatisfying life was. The irony is, despite my best effort to fill the gap in my life with what I thought was fulfilling, it dug a deeper hole and hurt me even more. It hurt my relationship with my family, friends, but most importantly, it hurt my Father in heaven. On a car ride up to retreat, I remember having a conversation with a couple of my counselors. I remember expressing my frustration with sin, my life, who I was as a person, and with God. They simply asked, "Why are you angry? And who are you to be angry at God?" I sat there convicted and disgusted with myself, but God gave me clarity. I selfishly sought after transitory and inconsistent pleasures to satisfy me and me only, and I placed my faith and happiness in things that aren't constant. So obviously it'll fail me. God continued to work in my heart, and it was sometime in college that I took full responsibility of my faith and started seeking my own relationship with God.
He graciously reminds me of Isaiah 48, day to day, that God, or that all things of this world will fail, but God will always be God. It took a while for me to realize my identity and who God is to me, but thanks to his mercy and patience and sovereign grace, I'm still here. For those who don't know me, I chose not to be baptized for many years, mostly because I despise public speaking. And I didn't think my testimony was anything special. I convinced myself that I had to be at a certain level in my spiritual walk before getting baptized. But honestly, I just didn't want to be in front of people. But because I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for our sins, this is an obedient step of faith that is important with my relationship with God. Plus, he placed loving people in my life who are so annoyingly persistent to keep asking me why I haven't yet been baptized. Uncomfortable as this is, I'm reminded by how much God unconditionally loves and protects me. I shouldn't worry about trivial things. Romans 8:31 to 39. I realized how selfish I was. I was holding on to God's goodness for myself instead of seeing it as an opportunity to glorify him by sharing what he's done in my life with others. It's only because of him that I can stand in front of everyone testifying to God's amazing work in my life, and he's done a lot. Thank you.
By God's grace, I was born into a strong Christian household. I was your typical pastor's kid, going to church every Sunday and answering all the questions in Sunday school. At a young age, I heard the gospel, and I had a basic understanding that I was a sinner in need of a savior. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." However, it also says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of others, so that no one may boast." Ephesians 2:8-9. I understood that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and rose again so that I might have eternal life with him. I placed my faith in Christ when I was 4 or 5, not facing any trials that really challenged my faith. My faith started so young and so simple, but throughout my life, my faith and love for Christ have been strengthened by both good and challenging experiences. Being in the public school system, I was exposed to many new trials. I wanted to be accepted by my peers. I thought the only way to do this was to act like everyone else, despite what my parents had taught me. I began to struggle with worldliness, gossip, pride, and most of all, anxiousness. I was not fearing God, but I was fearing man. I idolized others' opinions of me, and I would do whatever I thought would make me more well-liked. I would sometimes not look forward to Sunday school because I already knew what they were going to say. I'd become so familiar with the similar patterns of the gospel and the teachings to the point where I felt that it lost its meaning. However, through the years, God convicted me of my sins. I repented and asked for forgiveness, and I grew a little day by day. Most of the time, it felt like 2 steps forward, 1 step back, but through the years, he continued to shape me. Even as I grew, in my pride, I wanted to be seen as perfect in every way. Whether it was at church, at school, or on the court, I wanted to be the girl that had it all perfectly together. It became really exhausting to try and be a perfect person all the time and discouraging to always fall short. A verse that has really spoken to my heart is Matthew 6:27, which says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" I don't want to spend my time worrying about what others think of me, but instead steward that time well to serve God and his kingdom. This is a verse that I can say is one of my favorites because it has served as a good reminder to me to stop worrying and put more trust in God. He's a sovereign God, and I know that he has an amazing plan for me. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for those who are called according to his purpose." I feel very blessed to have been born in this church and to grow up with such a great community and a family that loves me. I know there will be struggles ahead, but I will have no fear because I know that I have a great church, but most importantly, a greater God. Thank you.